Area, we'll transition into our teaching time. And we're continuing to look at the letter that John writes. 1 John is the book that we've been studying for the past couple of weeks. And last week, Brad taught over the Thanksgiving weekend and looked at the tension between the world and the Spirit and what it means to live by the Spirit in opposition to some of the things that we associate with the world. And he looked at that and taught on that. And today we're going to look basically at the same passage, and we're going to see what the Holy Spirit does in our life and how we can respond to his leading. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open up to the book of 1 John. And we're going to look at chapter 2 and read through verses 18 to 29, a little longer just so we can get a bit of the context and see how the Advocate or the Holy One or the Anointed One, as it's translated, how this Spirit interacts with us and with believers. So in verse 18, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man that denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing, for your Holy Spirit. I pray right now that we would hear from your Spirit, God, and that we would be open to what the Spirit is teaching us and showing us. And Lord, I just ask that you would make ways known for us to interact with your Spirit and to become more Christ-like through that process. Amen. Several years ago, my wife Melissa was in Camden, New Jersey, the inner city of Camden, New Jersey, supposedly one of the worst inner cities in North America. We actually both had the privilege of going, but that's before we knew each other, really. So we went on separate trips, and then all the staff people there could gossip about whether or not we were going to get married. But anyhow, Melissa was there a few years ago, and Urban Promise is just this incredible ministry that we both really have a heart for. And they've developed their own school, and they teach the children there of the inner city, and they also have after-school programs. So they get kids off the street. Anyone can come. They bus people from all around the city, and they provide opportunities for them to learn, they feed them, they do a whole bunch of fun things, and they send them on their way. And so a lot of our experiences were with children. And so there's always great stories involved with children. And Melissa told me this one instance where she was hanging out with a couple of grade school girls, and one of them asked her if she wanted to play Paper, Scissors, Rock, you know, the timeless game that unites every race and border and generation. And so she's like, sure, I'll play this. Melissa's a seasoned veteran. She knows how to play this game. So she thinks in her head, should I go with rock, scissors, or paper? She confidently puts down her fist. She waits for what this girl's going to do. And the girl looks at her, goes like this. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit beats rock. Holy Spirit beats paper. Holy Spirit beats scissors. Holy Spirit beats everything. So Melissa's a bit frustrated. She didn't know that Holy Spirit was now part of this game. She found out later on, baby Jesus. Baby Jesus also beats paper, scissors, and rock. Nothing can beat baby Jesus. Nothing can beat the Holy Spirit. but as an adult, Melissa was not allowed to use these ones. She had to stick with the three traditional paper, scissors, or rock. And it's interesting to me that somewhere, some child probably figured out that the Holy Spirit could easily defeat paper, scissors, or rock, no problem whatsoever. It speaks a bit to the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe the majesty and the mysteriousness of the Holy Spirit with the symbolism there. And that kind of leads to the question of what is or who is the Holy Spirit? What makes the Spirit different than God the Father or Jesus the Son? How's the Spirit different than angels or different than even demonic spirits? And in the passage that we've just read, John talks about the last days and how we have antichrists that are going to be out there, those that oppose Christ and are looking to deceive people. And John says to his readers here, he says that there are safeguards. There's things that they can do to make sure that they don't fall into this deception. And one of the safeguards that he talks about is the Holy One or the anointing. We typically call this spirit the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now, up until about the 20th century, when the King James Bible was pretty much the translation of choice, Holy Ghost was what we used to describe this spirit. And then in the early 1900s, a few different people, when they were making up other interpretations of the Bible, they thought maybe Holy Spirit's a better idea to use. Ghost may not have the best connotations. I think that was probably wise. I'm not sure what you guys think, but I don't really know what the Holy Ghost means. Like, is that a good ghost? Is that Casper? Like, it doesn't really compute in my mind. So Holy Spirit definitely is probably a better understanding of what this spirit is. And we probably all have different images and understandings of what a Holy Spirit, who that is, what that Holy Spirit does, based on how we ourselves look at spirits and what that means for us. And when I thought of the old phrase, the Holy Ghost, I thought of a very popular movie when I was growing up called Ghostbusters. And that obviously was not the best thought, because in that movie the whole premise is getting rid of ghosts. And we certainly don't want to do that with the Holy Ghost. And then I thought, with the whole spirit idea, you know, there's also this idea that maybe there's this spiritual force out there, very prevalent in my favorite movies. I think I talk about it every time I preach, which is Star Wars. And I actually knew someone who they really believed in, like, this spiritual force. And you could tap into it, and you could kind of manipulate it how you wanted, for good or for evil. But the fact was that all living things were kind of tapped into this one spiritual force that was out there. And I think the issue of how we understand the Holy Spirit is extremely important in our lives, because that is definitely going to form the basis of how we live and how we interact and ask for help from the Spirit. And the Spirit is our greatest ally in our spiritual walk. The Spirit provides us with truth and with power, with conviction, with direction, with words, with encouragement and perseverance, with the assurance of our faith and salvation, with gifts, and with peace. And the first thing we need to recognize about the Holy Spirit is that this is the very Spirit of God who lives inside of us. The anointing Spirit of David, the Spirit who spoke through the prophets, the Spirit that came down with wonder and amazement at Pentecost, is the same Spirit that dwells inside each and every believer of Jesus Christ. And John's writings are fundamental to our understanding of the distinct identity and role of the Father God, Son Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, which comprise this Trinity. We just sang, holy, 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 and there's that part that talks about this blessed Trinity. And the concept of God in three different persons and yet one nature is one of those things that's baffled scholars and writers for many, many years, and it probably always will. My personal opinion is that we just don't have the mental ability to be able to understand how that works. But several people have come up with different ways of understanding this. One is through the compound of H2O. We've got one compound substance, but three different forms that it can appear in. We've got steam, the gas, we've got water, the liquid, and we've got ice, the solid. Three in one, yet one substance. Not a bad illustration. We also have the egg, and I thought maybe I'd bring an egg and throw it out in the audience somewhere, but then I remembered I'm just going to have to mop it up later because I'm helping takedown. But we've got the egg, right? One egg, but we've got the shell, we have the egg white, and we've got the yolk. Three distinct substances, but all in one entity. And these illustrations might be a bit helpful in our minds, but they really don't do justice to how these three components of God work together. And I think it's one of those things that's just going to be a mystery to us. But we need to recognize that there is unity, that there is a triangle of love and devotion and assistance for each one of these forms that help us in our lives. And I think that if we were to ask John about what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit stands for, I think that he would include something about truth. Because John loves to talk about truth. In the book of 1 John, which we've been looking at, everything seems to be about truth. Knowing truth, recognizing truth, not stumbling when we see deceivers and those that twist the truth. And in verse 20 and 21 of our text today, John reminds his readers that they have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. And he basically says, you're anointed by the Spirit, and you know it. I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and you know the truth because the Spirit is living in you, and you are listening and responding to this truth. It's all about truth for John. And in John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of truth. And back in 1 John 2:27, towards the latter part of what we were just reading, John says that the Spirit is the one who teaches these people and guides them in truth. And for the remainder of John's letter, he spends some time in the later chapters, 3, 4, and 5, talking about how a person can discern between different spirits, spirit of truth and spirit of the Antichrist. But today I want to focus on the how of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us in truth, how does he teach us? And what can we do to allow the Spirit to equip us with this truth? The Holy Spirit is described in John's Gospel as another advocate who will help and comfort us just as Jesus did for his disciples. And the NIV uses the word counselor to describe the Spirit. And that image of a counselor, I think, is really helpful, because when you look at the strategy of what a counselor uses when he or she is helping clients, it's very different than perhaps other forms of communication. You know, I'm one of those people sometimes that I'm prone just to tell people what to do. Like, if you're going to come and ask me with something, you know, sometimes it just seems easier. Why don't you just read this book? Or, you know, just look at this and do it. A counselor is not like that at all. A counselor helps you with your feelings, right? Oh, glorious thing. And so, you know, it's been said that if you want to assist someone, it's much more strategic and beneficial to that person if they recognize what's going on the inside of them and they begin to take ownership of that. So a counselor will generally ask questions. And what happens is the client, if they're able to recognize their different feelings and past experiences, they begin to speak about these things, and they're coming right out of their heart. They're surfacing. And then the counselor can guide that person, and they begin to understand the truth of who they really are, what's right there in their heart to begin with. They just assist in that process. And I think that's really how the Spirit works. The Spirit works as our counselor, revealing the truth that's inside of us and confirming the message of Jesus. I had ambitions of maybe charting and listing all the different ways that the Spirit guides us into truth, looking through our spiritual ancestors in Scripture and saying, this is how the Spirit worked through David and through Moses. This is how we work through the prophets and through some of the apostles and Acts, and we can just expect all these things. And then I recognized that that would take much more time than we have today, and also I recognized that there's a danger in that, because that would somehow limit the Spirit to just the ways that he's worked in the past. And the reality is that as one entity of the Trinity, the Spirit is completely boundless. The Spirit can move freely and in each and every individual and speak to them and minister to them as he wills. And so I just want to look at a few ways that I think we can hear from the Spirit and that the Spirit guides us. And these are just a few that kind of came to my heart as I was preparing this. And as the Spirit can work in ways of comforting and convicting us of sin, of speaking to us through other people, these are all ways the Spirit can work through us. But I want to look at just three today. And the first is that the Spirit equips us with speech and with prayers. How in the world Do we represent Christ when we are who we are as sinful beings? How are we supposed to mirror the gospel when we can't even live according to the scriptures? And the way that we are able to is not because of ourselves, but through the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Luke 12, verses 11 through 12 says that when we are put in difficult circumstances, we do not need to be fearful because the Spirit will intercede and provide us with words. It says, when you are brought before synagogues, this is the words of Jesus, when you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. God's very Spirit will guide our speech. And similarly, the Holy Spirit empowers us with prayers. In the book of Romans 8:26, it says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So the Holy Spirit helps us in our communication with the words that we use and even in the prayers that we pray. But we find out that this isn't just a one-way communication, just with the Spirit going through us and us speaking out. We also find out that it's a dialogue, because the Bible also says that the Spirit reminds us of what Jesus has said to us. In John 14:26, Jesus says, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. How do we allow the Spirit to remind us of the words of Jesus? Well, I think quite simply, we put the words of Jesus in our minds and in our hearts. Otherwise, what can the Spirit remind us of when we're in need of encouragement and words and prayers? If we don't bank the words of Jesus Christ into our hearts, the Spirit does not have an investment to tap into when the time is ready. As I was thinking about this, I thought that it's kind of like a person who keeps using the same joke for like years and years on end. My father's a perfect example of this. When I was a kid, not so much anymore, my dad has improved. But when I was a kid, my dad had this joke that he literally told like 6 years straight. Just the same joke over and over and over again. And I remember being at the Thanksgiving table, and we've got this great feast in front of us, U.S. Thanksgiving, fourth week, fourth Thursday of November, glorious time. And we'd all sit down, and I'd be sitting there, I was probably about 10 years old, sitting across from my brother, and my dad would sit down, and you could just kind of feel, he felt this urge to kind of make people laugh and tell a joke. And so he'd look around the food and say, oh, I'm on a seafood diet. I see food and I eat it. And it was just like, oh, Dad, like you said that 2 weeks ago and last year and two Thanksgivings before that. It was sort of like my dad, he wanted to tap into this bank of jokes, but he just had one, right? And it was just like, there it is again, okay. And I think sometimes that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. Like the Spirit's trying to work into us, remind us of the words of Christ, and maybe there isn't a whole lot there. Maybe we haven't been meditating on Scripture, and there's just not something to take out of the bank. If we're going to expect the Spirit to communicate to us and through us, we have to be committed to putting the words of Christ into our hearts. Secondly, the Spirit provides direction in our life. The Spirit provides direction. The book of Acts is probably the best example of this. The entire book is filled with what the Spirit does through the apostles and how they go out and who they speak with. They're led to different cities and towns and churches, and it's all about the movement of the Holy Spirit in that book. And the Spirit guides us in many different ways, some which may not make any sense to us whatsoever. And a lot of times, a year or a month down the road, we'll look back and we'll think, oh, I see how the Spirit guided me through that time. Even when at the very moment of when that happened, it just seems so foreign to us. One of my favorite stories about the guidance of the Holy Spirit comes from a life experience of Tony Campolo. He's a professor and preacher who lives in the state of Pennsylvania. And I'm sure he's spoken about this story many times. I know it's in at least one of his books. And several other authors have used this as an illustration of this very same point. So I'm referring to John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted. And this is just a great example of how the Spirit can work in seemingly mysterious and confusing ways. And so John here, he kind of gives an outline of what the story is like, and then he picks up Tony's exact words. And so Tony was at a prayer meeting. It was held for him just before he spoke at a Pentecostal college chapel service. Eight men took Tony to a back room of the chapel, had him kneel, laid their hands on his head, and began to pray. "That's a good thing," Tony wrote, "except that they prayed a long time. And the longer they prayed, the more tired they got, and the more tired they got, the more they leaned on his head." And he says, "I want to tell you that when eight guys are leaning on your head, it doesn't feel so good." To make matters worse, one of the men was not even praying for Tony. He went on and on praying for somebody named Charlie Stoltzfus. "Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stoltzfus. He lives in that silver trailer down the road a mile. You know the trailer, Lord, just down the road on the right-hand side." Tony said he wanted to inform the person praying that it wasn't necessary to give God directions to where this man lived. "Lord, Charlie told me this morning he's going to leave his wife and three kids. Step in and do something, God. Bring that family back together." Tony writes that he finally got the Pentecostal preachers off of his head, delivered his message, and got in his car and began to drive home. As he drove onto the Pennsylvania Turnpike, he noticed a hitchhiker. And John says, "I'll let Tony tell the rest of the story from here." "We drove a few minutes, and I said, 'Hi, my name's Tony Campolo. What's yours?' He said, 'My name is Charlie Stoltzfus.' I couldn't believe it. I got off the turnpike at the next exit and headed back. He got a bit uneasy with that, and after a few minutes, he said, 'Hey, mister, where are you taking me?' I said, 'I'm taking you home.' He narrowed his eyes and asked, 'Why?' I said, 'Because you just left your wife and three kids, right?' That blew him away. 'Yeah. Yeah, that's right.' With shock written all over his face, he plastered himself against the car door and never took his eyes off of me. Then I really did him in as I drove right to his silver trailer. When I pulled up, his eyes seemed to bulge as he asked, 'How did you know that I lived here?' I said, 'God told me.' And Tony writes, 'I believe God did tell me. When he opened the trailer door, his wife exclaimed, 'You're back, you're back.' He whispered in her ear, and the more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. Then I said with real authority, 'The two of you sit down, and I'm going to talk, and you two are going to listen.' Man, did they listen." That afternoon, I led those two young people to Jesus Christ. See, the Spirit works in mysterious ways, and sometimes in ways that we really don't understand at the opportunity, when that very opportunity is right in front of us. A good friend of mine introduced me to a unique discipline that he uses almost every day. He prays for what he calls divine appointments. He asks God to provide him with opportunities to be used throughout the day as the Spirit leads. He might cross paths with a student during the day or have a chance to engage in a conversation with a coworker during lunch. But he looks at the day through the lens of opportunity, and he trusts the Spirit to guide him during these divine appointments. When we are open and willing, the Holy Spirit provides direction and guidance in our lives. And lastly, the third thing is that the Spirit gifts us. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit gifts us with different abilities and strengths for the purpose of strengthening the body of Christ and for giving God glory. There are several New Testament texts that provide examples of some of these gifts. There's two in 1 Corinthians and in Romans and Ephesians. And it might be a good idea to write some of these texts down and maybe look at them at another time. And each of these texts, they list different gifts that the Spirit gives individuals. But it's important to note that there isn't one exhaustive list that comprises some of the other lists that have come in there. Each list is a little bit unique. And there's some gifts that are there in some lists than aren't in others. And in 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says that these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, there might be some temptation to elevate some gifts over others or to constrain some of the gifts and say these are the only gifts that the Spirit can give us. But as I said, there isn't just one single list that gives us all these different gifts. And for this reason, the Mennonite Brethren Confession of Faith, they say that these lists are most likely not intended to be exhaustive. I had a professor who challenged our class to think creatively about how the Spirit can gift us. And he says that he has parents, and their spiritual gift from the Spirit is retirement. And he means that quite seriously. He says, you know, my parents have time, they have resources, they have newfound energy in retirement. That's their spiritual gift. He really challenged all of us to have a broad spectrum of how the Holy Spirit can gift us. I want to share a brief story in the book of Exodus with you. It comes in Exodus chapter 31. And at this stage with the nation Israel, they have been saved. They've been rescued by Yahweh from the clutches of slavery by Pharaoh in Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've received the Ten Commandments and entered into this covenant relationship with God. And in Exodus 31, God prepares the people to build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was basically this portable tent. And so God's telling the people, you guys are going to be moving all over the place, and I want to go with you. So make this tent for me, and you can just kind of take me on your back, and I'll continue on in your presence. And so in Exodus 31, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge, and all kinds of craft, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahishamah, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you.'" So the Spirit of God is given to these construction workers. It's not to a specific prophet at that time that's going to build up and edify those people. It's not given to a preacher or someone else. It's given to a guy in his hands, in his knowledge. And not only him, but he has the ability to lead all these people. So imagine you're there in Israel, and you've got your whole construction site, and these are the people filled with the Holy Spirit. And you've got people falling trees, you've got people in the nice orange construction vests, you've got all the signs there telling the oxen to slow down as they're going by. And these are all the people that are filled with God. That'd have to be a pretty awesome place to be at. But the reality is that it's the very same thing right here in this room. Because each and every one of us is filled with that same Spirit. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit, just as those people working with their hands, building a house for God, just as they were filled. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is living in every believer, and that He gifts every believer. How has the Spirit gifted you? With skills in your hands, like Bezalel? With wisdom and understanding, perhaps? With the ability to make someone laugh when they haven't smiled all day? Maybe God has gifted you with an incredible ability to listen to people. Maybe with the ability to pull a trailer. With the gift of seeing hope and opportunity in every situation. What's your gift? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? I'm going to call Aaron and the rest of the team forward, and we're going to sing one last song. We're going to sing "There Is Freedom." And as we do that, I'd like you to reflect on what the Spirit is saying to you, and what the Spirit is doing in your life. How is the Spirit leading you? What is He communicating to you? How are you using His gifts? My hunch is that the people who read John's letter may not be that different from us. They were scared people. There was a lot of stuff going on. There was tons of ideas and different ways of faith that were going out. And so John writes this letter to help equip them so they'll have these safeguards. And instead of going on and on and on about the differences between being a follower of Christ and all these different faith practices, he says, hey, you don't need anyone to teach you anything different. You've got it right inside you. You have the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He's reminding you of the gospel. He's reminding you of what Jesus has said to you. And I think the same thing can be true for us. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to us. We have a comforter that will guide us in the way of truth. The Spirit of God communicates with us, He guides us, and He gifts us. What is the Spirit saying to you? There's freedom with the Spirit of the Lord, and He's in each and every one of us. And if you're having trouble hearing that voice, which can be very difficult at many times in our lives, I'd encourage you to keep persevering and to speak to other people here in our family, to ask them how they hear the Spirit of God, what sort of practices that they do that I haven't mentioned today, because there are so many. And together, I think, as we refine one another, we can find out how we personally may hear from the Spirit the most as the Spirit works in and through our lives. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank You so much for Your Son, for Your Spirit who minister to us. And Lord, I just ask that we would have open hearts and open minds, that we would hear from You, not just today, but every day, that we'd make ourselves open to You, that we would just meditate on Your Word and hear that throughout the day, that You would minister to us and through us. And God, in everything that we do, that we can see the goodness of it. We can see how Your Spirit can redeem every quality of our life and use it for the good of the Lord. Be with us, Lord. Guide us and direct us, and may we be an encouragement to those around us today. Amen.